What a special time together. Now we continue our series this morning that we have entitled Reaching the Loved. So this is the third part to that series, and this morning we are considering the motivation to reach the loved. If you need a Bible, please put your hand up. We have some Bibles at the back. You will maybe need it, I'm sure. So please, if you'd like a Bible, Derek and Grant are there. So this morning, the motivation to reach the loved. I believe that the Christian life sometimes is romanticized. The concept that we have as we read books of great men and women of faith throughout history, we read about their triumphs and what they did for the Lord when they traveled abroad and they were missionaries and shared the message to everyone, and these wonderful stories. And often when we look at the Christian life, it is romanticized in the fact that we just see these wonderful people and we ask ourselves, but where do we fit into this picture? Because we struggle. We battle. We battle our Christian faith. We're not always as motivated as those we read about or others we might see. Sometimes you might even look at those speaking in the leadership of the church and see yourself as like, wow, I mean, that'd be wonderful to be as motivated as that. And the reality is that every single Christian struggles. We all struggle with motivation. We all struggle at some point where we arrive at a place and we don't know why we're doing what we're doing. Sometimes we feel our prayers tend to almost bounce off the ceiling. It comes back to us. It seems that God may be out of town, that the number you've dialed is unavailable at present. Please leave a message. We might get back to you. It might feel like that sometimes. So when we're dealing with the subject of the motivation, it's a very important one. It's an important one for us to know why we do what we do. Do we just gather to have church because we've got nothing better to do at 10:30 on a Sunday? Weather like this, I'm pretty sure there are some other places you might think of being because of the weather. But do we just gather because it's nice? Or do we have a real motivation why we are here? To encourage each other, to focus on what God's called us to do? Because the Christian message and the Christian gospel is one that motivates people to reach out. This is not a club where we would love more members to join our club so that at the annual general meeting of the town, we can stand up as Newfield Community Church and say, we've grown by 10 in our club. That's not why we're here. We're here because we have a motivation. Something is stirring us to reach out to others with this wonderful, wonderful message. Is it what motivates us, or is it who motivates us? That's the question. Who is the one that motivates us, and what is it that motivates us? I believe that without a Spirit-driven motivation, and that is that the Holy Spirit is within us and He motivates us, without a Spirit-driven motivation, our Christian life will not be sustainable. It is not possible to live the Christian life without the empowering presence of God's Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, we're not going to be able to do it. But I also believe it's not just Him that empowers us, but there needs to be a clear thought to what our motivation is. Experience is actually not enough. Our Christian experiences, wherever we might have been in our lives, we all have a story to tell, and that story is fantastic, and it is a motivation, but our Christian experience is not enough to sustain our Christian mission long term. Because we're human beings, we tend to forget. Can you remember how you felt? We can remember how we feel, but we forget how it felt that moment when we accepted Jesus Christ and our life changed. Yes, it was exciting. There was this emotion, but that emotion is not sustainable. So our experience is not sustainable. Knowledge is not enough. We can't just bank on the fact that we know the Bible or know Christian things to motivate us to reach out. Knowledge is not enough. Emotion will run dry. and a clinical approach to Christianity will definitely not motivate us to reach the loved. So what is it that motivates us? I believe that the only source that motivates us, the only source we can drink from, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He sustains us. He carries us. The Holy Spirit empowers us. But we need to be able to drink from that fountain. As that old, beautiful old hymn, there is a fountain drenched in blood. It's the fountain of life that comes from Christ that sustains us. But I want to go back to the early church. Because we read in the book of Acts when the early church fulfilled certain mission criteria. They went out and they changed the world. And if you don't believe that the early church changed the world, just do a bit of research to history. The Roman world was never the same again once the Christian church started going out and sharing the message. Things changed completely to such an extent that Nero just wanted to capture every single Christian and kill them in the Colosseum, that he even blamed them for the great fire in Rome. But something was happening 2,000 years ago. So I want us to go back as we look at the book of Acts to find out what was the motivation of the early church. The early church and the apostles should be our reference point because they are the ones who were the real movers and shakers for what we know today as Christianity. What was that motivation for them? See, they were motivated by one thing. One thing motivated them. It wasn't about building church. It wasn't about getting people together. There was one motivating factor to them, that many of them were witnesses to the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when they spoke about the fact that Jesus was seen among you, Jesus lived, Jesus died, and Jesus rose again, they weren't just talking about something that they've heard. They were talking about something that they had seen, something that they had experienced. They had sat at his feet, and they heard him speak. Many of them were there when he opened the Isaiah scroll, as Kat read, and he read that. They were there. They experienced it, and that motivated them because it was something that was real. And the same for us. We might not have walked with Jesus, but the moment we accepted him as our personal Savior, it is something that is real. That we can testify of Jesus Christ's death and of his resurrection. And that it's a truth worth living for and also worth dying for. Is it not? Paul the Apostle writes in Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 and he says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Are we willing, are we that motivated to die for the faith? Now, that might not be a threat in our country here, so it's okay. But the Christian life is not just about physical death. It's about us giving up those things that sometimes stop us from fulfilling the call of God, which is difficult. When we look at the early church, I don't see mention of work. So I know that the wheels had to keep turning and people have to work, and I understand that. And even in the early church, people worked. But when we look at the apostles and those who were gathered with them, they had all things common. They sold things, they got together because they had one clear mission. And that is to reach out. And today, in the 21st century, the Christian church has lost that motivation. Not because people don't love the Lord, not because people aren't sincere, but because we're distracted and we can't help it. I hate it. I detest my phone. But I have to watch the score when United plays. But I hate my phone. I do. And I hate television. And I hate computers. Not because they don't have a purpose. It's fantastic. I mean, I love coming into the office and I can listen to music while I'm working, etc. And Christian music and good stuff. I wasn't listening to AC/DC, don't worry. Although someone posted Metallica on Facebook that just came on this morning. I was like, huh? I don't want to be walking in and hearing. It just came on. But so there's so many good things to technology, but I want us to take time right now and see how has technology and work and things consumed us to such an extent that we don't know what our motivation is anymore. So it's not a criticism, it is a reality. So then everyone says, oh, we need to know, we need to be like the early church. It's not realistic because we're being suffocated by life. So what we need to do is work within that framework because we can't get away from everything. We're not going to be able to do that. But just understand why the church is not what God has called the church to be is because we are consumed with the very thing that John specifically speaks of and James, where they speak about being friends with the world. It's not about people. It's about the system that we plug into, and it sounds very Matrix, but we are part of something that steals our time, that takes away our resources, that takes away everything that we are, and takes away our motivation. Family life is gone. Family life now is trying to find an iPad to be able to give to your child to just keep them occupied for 15 minutes, and I do the same. I do that, and I know, and I step back and I look at myself and I go, this is not what God has intended for us. And the older generation has a right to go back and think, okay, and I know, you just think it, you don't tell people that. I know that. But I know that the older generation goes, okay, no, you maybe go, and inside you're going, what are they doing? Because we look at life, and life is strange. It's a very strange place when we're walking down at the allotments and I see people working on the allotments. I'm not talking about Tony and Kaz. I do see them as well. Someone gave me rhubarb. Oh, fantastic. Love it. Make friends with the allotments people. I get free food. Anyway, so you walk down the allotments and all you see is this. And it's not because people are bad. It's because it happens. It just does that to us. The church didn't have that. What the church had, the early church, was persecution and struggle, and they were happy with just getting out there. And we are being consumed with things. So it's difficult for us this morning to speak of the motivation because we are just consumed with things. What is God's expectation of our lives? We can't change the world that we're in. We can't. But there are two things that need to be central to our motivation. The first one is the most important, and that is to reach people with the gospel. So salvation is primary, to teach the word. And the second one is also primary, but for a different reason. So the first part is salvation, to bring about a message and share a message where people can be saved, which is the basic gospel of Romans 10 verse 9. If you confess the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Basic. The second part to our mission and our specific motivation in the context of what I'm sharing is discipleship. And that is, we also have a responsibility as the church to equip the saints to fulfill the mission. The church cannot sit back and say, well, we're bringing Christ to people, they're saved, they come to church, that's fantastic, and what we're going to do is just try and get the message out more and more and more. No, we have a responsibility biblically as the church to encourage each other to grow in the faith, to become men and women of God that have moved past the place of being children. And that's not speaking about faith, it's speaking about maturity. That for us to have the motivation of reaching out, we need to grow in our faith and mature. So salvation and discipleship are the two things that are so important to the church. And that's what motivates us, to bring people to Christ when they have come to Christ, to equip them to become men and women of faith. Very important. So the first passage I want to refer to, which is the main thought for the motivation this morning, is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and reading from verse 14 to 15. I did not plan this. I really didn't. So I focused on 2 Corinthians chapter 4 last week. And then when I focused on the motivation, the passage was a core thought, and then I'm like, whoa, it follows on. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 14 to 15. I must share my dream with you. Not last night, but it's a nightmare, actually. I've had dreams where I'm speaking and I'm preaching and I can't find the verse myself. And everyone else is there and they're like, what's this guy on about? And it's not in here. I found it. All right, it's all right. So that is one of my nightmares. It's a real preacher's nightmare. The other one is to wake up late. That's another one that's interesting. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 14 to 15. Really sobering words for us. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, and those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. It's very interesting when we look at the New Testament, specifically the writings of Paul, that Paul never speaks of his love for Christ. He never speaks of his love for Christ being his motivation. He always speaks of Christ's love for him. That's his motivation. See, that's what I hear quite often in the Christian church with Christians. I love Jesus, that's why I do what I do. No, it's not because you love Jesus, it's because Jesus loved you first. What should motivate us is never our position of our ability to offer anything or our love for Christ. The reason why we are who we are in Christ is only because he first loved us. All we're doing is responding. It's not about us or about our capability or capacity to love God more, because many times, how much do you love Jesus? How do we measure that? Please explain that to me. You can't measure it. All we know is the fact that Christ loves us. And Paul the Apostle emphasizes the fact that he does what he does because Christ saved him and Christ loves him. He never boasts about his love and what he's, how he is and, this type of talk. It's always about Christ's love for him. So when we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 14 to 15, there are four areas to the passage I want to focus on that is going to give us, I trust, some clarity. So when we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we look at the motivation, there's a very interesting word that is used. And Paul writes and says, for Christ's love compels us. The word compels is a very interesting word. The same word is used when Jesus was swamped by a crowd. It's the same word. And basically what it means is to be pushed in a certain direction. That Jesus wanted to fight through the crowd. The crowd pushed him. So what Paul is saying is that the love of Christ is pushing us in a certain direction. That the only way to not do it is to push against it. That's the only choice you have. It's not a neutral thing. It's not Switzerland. Mimi's like, it's not Switzerland. It is, the Christian life is always active. You're either pushing against God's will, or you're allowing God's will to shape you one way. And that's what the word compels means. So Paul the Apostle is compelled. He's pushed by the love of Christ, the work of the Spirit in his heart. And he's pushed in a certain way. And he is willing to surrender and be pushed that way, if that makes sense. He's not pushing against it. So every time Paul wanted to give up, which was often, Paul struggled. That's the Christian life. It's not nice being in prison. I don't know if you enjoy it. It's not nice being in prison. It's not nice being chained to another prison as much as you like him. I mean, as much as I like Derek, I don't want to be chained to you, Derek. And I don't want to be waking up in the morning next to you in chains in prison. It's awkward. So that's what Paul was going through. Paul didn't always have all the luxuries we have. So he wanted to sometimes say, oh, this is tough. But then the tidal wave, and I want to use the term tidal wave, because that's what it is. It's a tidal wave. It's not just a little wave. It's not Brighton Beach. It's a tidal wave of God's love that drew Paul and pushed him in a certain direction and pulled him back to where he needs to be, because he was surrendered to God's love. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. So you can just go to the left and you should find it. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. And again, so difficult. I don't know if we read, it's a difficult one, so it's a bit of a tough one to explain, but when we read the scriptures, and when Paul writes, and I'm using Paul specifically in the context, he sometimes speaks of himself as an apostle. So he sometimes speaks of his ministry and how difficult it is, and I don't think Christians always read that into it. So we either sidestep the issue when Paul the apostle writes about saying that he feels he's always last in the Colosseum, and he's paraded, and what used to happen is the worst prisoners were always put in last to die. And he feels like that as an apostle, and he writes about that, and he says, as Christians, that's how, as an apostle, that's how I feel, and that's what I'm doing for you. And in the same way, sometimes, as Christians, it's very easy for us to take the good parts of an apostolic ministry or a person that was a disciple or a preacher and say, well, we also have to do that, but then we don't always take the suffering with that, if that makes sense. So sometimes it's a bit comfortable. 1 Corinthians 9:16, and these words are beautiful. Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I'm compelled to preach. See, there's that word again. I'm compelled to preach. Woe. Now, woe is not a good thing. Right. You can tell Vera this. When I saw Vera, I went, whoa. That's a good thing. But biblically, woe is not a good thing. Whenever the book of Revelation says woe, it's woe. In Afrikaans, the beautiful thing, when you don't see a vehicle, I had this yesterday at Waitrose, and if the person's listening to the recording, I hope you're listening, because it was really scary. Going to Waitrose, I'm in Waitrose, or just outside in the parking lot, I'm putting my 40p in for half an hour, great. A guy comes in a beautiful Q3, a brand new Audi Q3, and there is a Volvo in the parking space, parked. No one's there. And he just goes and crashes into the car. And I'm like, and I feel bad for him. And I'm like, did you not see the car? And he goes, oops. And I'm going, that's a few pounds right there. And I'm going, oh, why did you not see it? So what you do sometimes, and it's a sort of South African expression, when a car comes, you say, whoa, whoa. You don't go, come, oh, now woe. No, you say woe first. You say woe first. And when Paul writes and says, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel, he is saying, if I do not preach the gospel, it is very serious for me. It is woe. It's not sort of, it's okay, and oh, it's okay if you just sort of scratch through in your Christian life and get there maybe and see, you know, oh, it's very difficult for you anyway to share. So, oh, you know, yeah. Paul is saying, for him, so you either take this verse for yourself or you choose to sidestep it, but it says, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. I cease to exist. I cease to be who God has called me to be if I do not preach the gospel. It is strong. And that's the motivation. What is the motivation? That yes, sometimes we're going to fall away. Sometimes we're going to struggle. It's part of life. But what we need to do is know that the pull will always be stronger. God's pull will always draw us to that place. And all we then have to do is surrender and say, Lord, thank you. Why? Because without that pull, without that draw, we might drift away, but we're never going to drift away. Because God will always pull us back, unless it's an active push the other way. And for that, we will carry the consequences. So as we look at the passage in 2 Corinthians, compels, very important. So what motivates us? That pull of the gospel. It's that pull of the beautiful message that Jesus died and rose again. But then also Paul the apostle uses another strong word. And he used the term convinced. Convinced. For we are convinced. It's a strong conviction term. And it seems today, and it's difficult because we live in a day and age in what we term today a postmodern world. And a postmodern world has no real right and wrong. There's no objective truth. So because we live in this postmodern world, you cannot actually be convicted. You can be convicted of a crime, but it's not the same term. Conviction, to believe something strongly. You're not allowed to do that because that might seem arrogant or bigoted or narrow-minded. So the world is pushing us into a mold to say you have to be open-minded. And I don't know if you've seen it. I've seen so many people. They're fantastically open-minded, but you talk to them and their brains fall out somewhere in the high street. Because if you're so open-minded that your brains fall out, then it's pretty difficult. So you've got to be careful. So it's good to be open-minded, not too open-minded. So when Paul the Apostle writes, he's not living in the postmodern world. 2,000 years ago, it wasn't a postmodern world because people had some sense of conviction. So Paul would say that I'm convicted about this message, about the motivation of reaching the loved is because of the fact that he's convinced. It's knowing that the world needs to hear. That's what was that conviction. That is what he was convinced of, the fact that the world needs to hear, and trusting God is the only way. And Paul the Apostle was convinced and was convicted that the world needs to hear, and he trusted God for the opportunities. And that's important because 1 Peter, I was very challenged by this in reading. I was reading a book called The Gospel-Centered Church. Very, very good. And the author was writing, and what he was saying was so true. Nowhere in the Scriptures are we actually told to just go and barge into people's lives. In the book of Peter, it says you must always be willing to give an answer of those who ask you why you have this hope. And I'm completely convinced by this. It doesn't take much. It just takes a bit of Christian confidence. And what that is saying, Lord, I'm ready, use me. And all you then do is you walk. Just walk around with that Christian confidence saying, I'm ready, Lord. When the opportunity comes, I'm ready. And guess what happens then? People are drawn and people make that statement. They're going to say that one thing and you've got an opportunity of answering it. But sometimes we're afraid. We're not afraid to share the gospel, no. But we're afraid if a person makes a statement and we might have a response that they might not like us. There's nothing wrong with saying, yeah, I'm with you. Or, no, this is my new one. That's interesting. I'm working on that one. Which basically means I don't agree with you, but I'm going to listen a bit more. So someone speaks to you and you're like, okay, but what about this? And you share a biblical truth. It might not be what their philosophy espouses, but it's something that might stretch them. But we're afraid to actually have that conversation. Because then you might run the risk of a bit of uncomfortable, awkward atmosphere, which we all love so much. You know that awkwardness when it's like, we're afraid of that. But sometimes it's good. Sometimes it's a good conversation to have. So when we look at being convinced, it is knowing and trusting God for when the opportunities come that we are convinced of something to share. And I believe that's what we need in a very balanced, wise way is to be convicted about what fact? Just one simple fact that Jesus lived, he died, he rose again, and there is no other name under heaven by which men and women, boys and girls can be saved. That's it. What does that mean? It means it's the gospel. It's fantastic, isn't it? But we share it almost like thinking, what's that going to mean for someone else? It's good news, is it not? And that's what we're convinced about, which is fantastic. So it's the fact that what motivates us, the fact that we are pulled one way, we are compelled, that's just who we are, but also that we are convinced that Jesus Christ is the only way. Thirdly, what is our motivation is the fact that the gospel is about substitution. And many, many, many people, I think most people aren't very happy with their lives. How do I know that? Because people keep buying stuff. If you were happy and content, you wouldn't keep buying stuff, would you? Would we buy a new phone, a new car, new clothes if we were super content with everything? We live in a discontented society. Do you agree? I think so. I still want that holiday. TV tells me I can have it, so I'm keen. TUI is the place I'm going to go. I want holiday. I'm demanding it. Because the TV tells me I have to have a holiday in some great place. Ah, I'm excited about it. It's coming. Because the world tells us that we are entitled to certain things. But what it does, it just highlights our discontentment. And what's so beautiful about the gospel is about substitution. That Jesus Christ came to take from you that terrible life, the horribleness, the terrible things of life. He comes to take that away and give you a new life. He took it upon himself to give us new life. That's the gospel. It's about substitution. So what motivates us? It motivates us because when we walk around, we meet people, we chat to people, we know that every single person that does not know Christ is not 100% content. So what you're sharing is not something that they're going to need something in the future. You're not selling them a new iPhone that needs to be upgraded every 2 years. It's not like a sales pitch. You need this, and then guess what? You plug into our church, and we got you right there in our pockets. No, no, no. It's about, this is the gospel. It's the only message you'll ever need, and you'll be fine from there. God will sort it out. If you come to our church, fantastic. We'd love you, and we've got great coffee and great people. If you go somewhere else, fantastic. God's with you. It's not about us, and it's not about you're going to need anything more, because Jesus Christ is life, and God will never, ever, ever, ever disappoint us. He sustains us. He carries us. And that substitution is fantastic. So Jesus' death was for our sins, and the forgiveness we find in him is about giving us new life. So not about being good. It's about accepting Christ. So what we have is we have what compels us. That's the motivation. We are convinced that motivates us. Substitution motivates us because what we are giving to someone is a new life. It's something fantastic that we've experienced. And the final part of the motivation is who we are living for. It's always beautiful to see two people connected in a marriage. It's fantastic. Sometimes people are married and not really connected. And you're like, Or the other way. Okay, go this way first, and then you go, But sometimes you have couples who have been married who start looking like each other. It's like people and their pets. Why? Because you're so connected. You just know each other, you understand each other. And what's so beautiful about the Christian gospel and what motivates us is the fact that we are so connected with Christ and so connected with God and so connected with the Holy Spirit that we start becoming so connected that we want to just live for Him in all things. And that's what Paul writes about, that those who live in Christ live for the one who gave Himself for them. So we don't live for ourselves anymore. It's a love relationship. It just draws us, the love of Christ. We are just totally consumed by that part of life because of who He is. You and I have been given life despite the fact that our destiny was death. And that's something to be excited about. I don't know if you've ever seen someone on death row, and basically just ticking off the days, waiting for that final meal. I wonder what your final meal would be. One request. What would it be? I don't know. I'd get Tom Kerridge to come and cook something in the cell for me. Himself. Tom, make it happen. But unfortunately, the reality is that that is not the truth about death row. It's a very sad place. People are waiting to die. And when we look at people, unfortunately, who don't know Christ, it's about ticking off another day, and I'm just waiting. Someone said to me once, it's very sad, when you go to a funeral, that often they bring out a very good suit for the gentleman who's passed away. It's always the good suit, the Armani suit, or the Prada suit, or whatever it might be. They dress them up. And if they don't believe, you're dressed up, but you've got nowhere to go. It's very sad. You're dressed up, but you've got no future. And the reality is that people who don't know Christ are just ticking off days, waiting to die, and then they've got nowhere to go. And what's so beautiful about the life that we've been given is the fact that we have life from the dead. We don't tick off days anymore. And yesterday, being at the airport waiting for my mom and Anton, if God ever could speak to you in an airport, in Terminal 4 at Heathrow, He spoke to me. Because I was standing there looking at all these people. And the excitement of them seeing their families, it was completely tangible. It was the most ridiculous thing I've ever seen. Now, I haven't been to airports often. And I was standing there, and I see these people coming through the double doors, so it's doors that open. And when they see the family, there were some South Africans again, they were just so loud. I'm like, I'm sorry, it's us. They hear, and I'm like, calm down, we're in England now. You're not in Joburg, calm down. But they were going bananas. So I was like, yeah, it's exciting, but calm down, calm down. But it just, when they come through those doors, it's just the excitement. Different races, different religions, different creeds, different places, doesn't matter. When you come through those doors, you see family, there is this overwhelming joy. And I just stood back and I said, that's what 1 Thessalonians 4 speaks of, does it not? When we are united with those who've gone before. When we meet our family. When we see our loved ones who have died. And why do I share that? Because we know that's coming. When I stood there, I knew this is what it's going to be like. Great. But we have something to do while we're still here. The best is yet to come. I can promise you that. Oh, it's going to be exciting. If yesterday was exciting, seeing my mom coming through there, I didn't do that, mom. I didn't do that. I was very calm. But I was more thinking about the parking. I'm going, it's another hour. anyway, so when you see our families, there's excitement. It really is. But the beautiful thing is we're going to see our loved ones. We're going to be in the presence of the Lord. The excitement there, and you can be as reserved as you want to be. It's going to be exciting. But while we are here, we are motivated by one thing, to live for the one who gave himself for us, to live for Christ because of his love for us. And that's what's so beautiful. So we are motivated to reach the loved. And as a church, let's join hands together to really make a difference in our town by reaching those who God loves. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful, beautiful day. Thank you for this very special time together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for what you shared with us this morning. And we thank you, Lord, so much. And we know that life has its ups and downs. There are good times, there are difficult times. But thank you, Lord, that we know that one thing that never changes is your love for us. That your word declares that there is nothing in this world, nothing in the next, nothing created, no spirit, no force outside of you that can ever separate us from your love. That's the one constant. And that motivates us because we know so many family and friends and people, and we know we're praying for the opportunity, Lord. So we're not saying we're going to become sort of kamikaze Christian pilots that are just going to barge into people's lives. No, 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 not at all. But we pray every night and every morning and every day for those opportunities. When the opportunity comes, help us to be bold when the opportunity is there, to be convinced, to share the wonderful hope that we have in you, a hope that we've experienced, a life that we've tasted, a fountain that we've drank from. And not something that's too far out, but it's something that is real to us. And I pray that you will compel us daily and push us and pull us toward where you want us to go. Help us to always have open hands of surrender to be used of you. Help us not to hold on to our own things. Help us not to push against you. But help us to be motivated to reach the love. Thank you for our church and the opportunities you give to us here. And we just pray that as a fellowship that we will honor you in word and deed, that we will share the message and we will be discipled by you to walk in your path. So thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. And we thank you for this very special day as we commit ourselves to you. In your wonderful name we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.